Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would, open up your bulletins. We have the sermon notes on the inside, which we're going to be using this morning as we talk about leaving a legacy. What is a legacy? A legacy is a gift that you give or that you leave for the following generation. It's something that exemplifies what you value, what you truly value. And it's not necessarily just what you say. It's how you've lived your life. It's kind of the sum total of all that you've accomplished, all that you lived for, all that you say and all that you do. It's the sum total, basically, of your character. So as we think about legacy, we want to think about leaving for the next generation. Go to the next slide. Proverbs tells us, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path." A legacy is, in essence, a guidance that you give to the people that are around you. This is what I have found to be true. This is what I have found to be valuable. This is what I have found to be worth living for. Now, imagine for a moment that you have a whole bunch of experiences, good and bad, and out of that, you want to leave a legacy for your children, your grandchildren, for your friends, your neighbors, for those that are gathered around you. This is what I believe my life is about. Now, when I got on, it's always interesting to kind of get on the internet and see what the internet says about legacy. And if you get on, have you ever heard the story? It's not about the destination, it's all about the journey. Really? It's interesting because as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we kind of say, I don't know that that's true. It's really about the destination. Where are you going? What is the purpose of life? See, if you kind of believe that it's all about the journey, then whatever it is that you want to do right now, enjoy the journey. Do whatever you feel is important. Don't worry about the destination. I found this cartoon, and I don't know if you can see it very well. I'm not sure how well it comes across. There's a man and a woman in a boat, and behind it is kind of the angel of death, and they're kind of going down the river. And up in the caption, the woman looks to the husband and says, "Okay." So sometimes it is the destination and not the journey. When do we come to the realization that perhaps it really is about where you end up? Where are you going with your life? At the end of your 70-odd years, 70, 80 years, what is the purpose? Where do you see your life going? That's the purpose of legacy. That's the purpose that we're living for. That's the journey that we're all on. How are we doing with that? Now, the interesting thing is last time we talked about what is worth doing, what is the value of all that we're doing. And I wanted to leave you with this psalm. I want you to look at this as kind of our guiding principle this morning. It comes from Psalm 78, verses 2 and 4. It says, "I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories that we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." And I wanted you to think about that for a minute, about our purpose. If you kind of said, what is the purpose of the church? It's to hand down those values, those principles, the way of living that has guided us. What have you found valuable, worth doing? What is it about your life that is worth passing on to somebody else? I love this psalm of saying, we will not hide these truths from our children. What then is worth doing? What is it in your life that you would want your kids to model? What is it in your life that you would want other people? More importantly, when you look back, if you listen to your ancestors, if you listen to your grandparents, your parents and your grandparents, said, what lessons have they given you about what is worth doing? You know, there is a field of psychology that talks about when people feel kind of unsettled about what is the meaning of life? What is my life really all about? There is a style of therapy called the graveyard therapy. And the idea kind of goes like this. Take a walk every once in a while, just through a cemetery. Listen to the voices that come from the ground of what is the purpose of life. Listen to that story of saying, what is it that you want your legacy to be about? What is the purpose of it all? What is the journey all about? Listen to those voices as they speak to you. Last week, we talked about legacy in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We talked about the three things that Paul said are essential to every legacy: faith, hope, and love. And he says, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is building us a model for what life is really all about. Paul says that we all begin with a sense of faith. Faith is that idea, answers the question, what is true? What for you is the purpose and the meaning of life? What do you have faith in? Do you have faith in God, that God has guided us and will lead us into the kingdom of God at some point in our life? After death, we will go into eternity. That's what we base our life on, our choices, our decisions. Out of that comes hope, our sense of perseverance. What is worth doing? What are we willing to fight for? It's our strength. It's the thing that helps us persevere. We have hope in Christ. But out of that faith, that deep taproot into who God is, based on our hope of the kingdom that God promises us, out of that flourishes love for other people. We're able to sacrifice because we have a deep tap into what God is doing. So the first step is to understand faith, hope, and love. And he says, but the greatest of these is love. It's the fruit. It's what is born out of our life in Christ. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could have the Apostle Paul here this morning to say, I want to try and coach you a little bit on developing your legacy? Well, to some extent, we have that opportunity as he coaches somebody else, as he coaches Timothy in a new life. Timothy is beginning a new ministry, and Paul wants to coach him onto what is really important about the legacy that he wants to leave. So as we gather this morning, we're going to have the Apostle Paul that's going to try and coach us to help us develop a legacy that really lasts, that has significance, and really changes who we can become. So if you would, we're going to open up our Bibles. This morning, we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. As I read from 1 Timothy, listen to Paul as Paul begins to coach Timothy about his legacy and his mission in life. Paul says, and this is beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with the 7th verse. Paul writes, don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas and silly myths and legends. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for all you do. So exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only now in this life, but in the next life too. This is the truth, and everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe it. For our hope is in the living God who died for all, and particularly for those who have accepted his salvation. Teach these things and make sure everyone learns them well. Don't let anyone think little of you because you are young. Be their ideal. Let them follow the ways you teach and live. Be a pattern for them in your love, your faith, and your clean thoughts. Until I get there, read and explain the scriptures to the church. Preach God's word. Be sure to use the ability God has given you through his prophets when the elders of the church laid their hands upon your head. Put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone may notice your improvement and progress. Keep a close watch on all you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you and use you to help others. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we gather this morning that you may guide us, that you may challenge us, but also that you may give us a new beginning, a new legacy to live out, and a new opportunity. Help us, O God, to put old things behind and to embrace the future that lies before us. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 4, verse 14 says it very clearly. What is your life? What is your life? How would you define it? James says that you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So what is your life? How do you define it? What is your purpose? What is God doing with your life? What is your legacy? Martin Luther King, we're celebrating tomorrow. Martin Luther King said, "It is the beginning of your death when you begin to be silent over the things that matter." What matters to you? What is it that you're involved in? What is it that you're passionate about? What is it that you're living for? In Paul's letter to Timothy, Timothy is struggling in his new ministry. He's struggling with what he's supposed to do. And Paul begins by telling him, the first thing, Timothy, is you need to be focused on your responsibility. You need to take ownership for your spiritual health. You need to exercise your spiritual nature. He tells him the first thing, Timothy, is focus on what you're doing, that you remain spiritually healthy, and other people will see it and follow along. The first thing that we have to understand about building our own legacy is that legacy assumes responsibility. Now, that may seem kind of crazy that everybody understands that, but that is not obvious. One of the first books that we all had to read when we attended seminary is a book called Created for Responsibility. We are responsible for our own spiritual dimension. We have to accept that. We have to move it forward. We can't just sit here and allow it to wash over us. We have to be part of the process. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life." To take ownership, to recognize that God is calling you as an individual, but there is a part of us that needs to respond. That you have to take ownership. Now, there's an interesting dynamic that happens here. As soon as you have ownership, I have experienced over my life three kinds of people that will respond to this. The first thing that happens is sometimes people will respond by becoming accusers. Have you ever noticed that when things happen in life, they accuse somebody else? Something has happened in their life, and they want to accuse them of who's to blame. When life doesn't measure up to your expectations, how do you respond to problems that happen in your life? Are you an accuser of what's happening? In Proverbs chapter 19, people ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God always get blamed? This is not a new phenomenon. People have been doing this for years. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, I've experienced this in my own life, I've had people come in and for years they smoke cigarettes for years, and then something happens, they get lung cancer, and they say, "God, why are you doing this to me?" What part of this do we play? In our own situation, wherever you find yourself today, what part of this did you have in your own life? Do you know people that are accusers? People that blame somebody else? This is an old phenomenon. This is very common and happens throughout Scripture. Look at what it says actually in Genesis chapter 16. "Then Sarah said to Abram, You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. I took action. I gave you Hagar. Now it's your fault. I have no responsibility in this. Until we're able to accept responsibility for our lives, change won't happen. As soon as you find somebody to blame, as soon as you find a scapegoat for whatever's happening, it absolves you from any responsibility. The easiest solution to any problem is to accuse somebody else of wrongdoing. It's the easiest, but I also want to tell you, it's also the most childish. It is the essence of sin in your life. How far back do accusers go? That's right, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Look at what it says in chapter 3 of Genesis. They've been caught. Somebody ate an apple, and God knows about it. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Everybody finds somebody else to blame, and nothing ever changes. We have to take responsibility for our lives, for our spiritual health. Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, you have to exercise. You have to stay focused. You have to take responsibility for your spiritual health." If we struggle in our spiritual life, if we struggle with the dimensions of what's happening in our culture and around us, we have to take responsibility. We have to take action. Do you find yourself to be an accuser? But there's more. There are also those that become excusers. Whenever they're faced with challenges in life, whenever things happen, they exaggerate the problems. I love this passage. I found this rather fascinating from Proverbs chapter 22. The lazy man is full of excuses. "I can't go to work," he said. "If I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. So I'll stay home and do nothing." Maybe people got up this morning and said, "Well, you know, if I go outside, then the car is going to get wet when I drive to church. So maybe it's better if I just stay in. If I go outside today, I bet I could catch a cold. That would be horrible." We always are able to find excuses for the problems that we encounter. There's always excuses. And the other part about excusers is the more that you embrace an excuse, the more it becomes a habit. It becomes habitual. "Well, I just kind of got into the habit. I just never really got into the routine." And life just seems to become a series of habits. We just kind of get up and we go to work and we go through a routine. And pretty much our life becomes just a series of routines. We have excused ourselves by exaggerating the problems. When you think about where you would like your life to be, where God is calling you to be, do you ever exaggerate the problem? "Oh, I could never do something like that. I don't have those skills." Sounds like an excuse. You exaggerate what people will think or what people will say or what people will do. The Bible is very clear about the nature of our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But there's also true that whatever the heart wants, the will choose, and then the mind will justify. Whatever it is that you want in your life, the will focus on. If you want to stay and say, "My highest good, the best thing that can happen is for us all to be comfortable, to have an easy life, to never be challenged," then every Sunday morning, you will stay under the covers and read the newspaper. But what does the Apostle Paul say? Paul says, exercise, that is the greatest good. He actually goes as far as saying, it's great that you exercise physically. That's great to have a healthy body. But it does you no good if you're not exercising spiritually. He's talking about not only exercising in this life, but he is confident of the life that is to come. That is the depth of faith. We are preparing ourselves for a time of choice, a time of new life. The question is, are your legacy building for that moment? Is that what we're leaving for the next generation? We have those that are accusers. They want to find a scapegoat for something, for some problem in their life. Whether it's a Republican or a Democrat, somebody's got to be to blame for what's happening in our life. We have those that are excusers. It's not my problem. I don't want to get involved. Life should be coming to me. But then we have that third category, those that are real choosers. There are those people that want to make a difference. They want to take responsibility, and they decide on the course of action this year based on principles and values. Not just what is easier, what convenient, but the things that they want to have in their life. What kind of life do you want to end 2015? Do you want to be more compassionate? I wish people would know me as a compassionate, generous, caring, engaged person. Are you going to do anything? No, that's not my responsibility. Everybody has to take responsibility. You have to choose. In Philippians, Paul writes, I pray that you will know and fully know, you will fully know and understand how to make the right choices. Paul recognizes that our lives are a series of choices, and those choices sum up for the path that we're going down. Don't you wish you could tell your kids or the next generation? It's those little choices that will determine your destination. Look at the long term. Look at what decisions you're making today and how they will play out in 5 years. Think long term, not just about what is convenient today. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is struggling with the Israelites about the direction. And he's not really convinced that what direction they want to go, what gods they want to serve. And so in the face of this opposition that he's facing, he makes a stand on his principles. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He makes a responsible decision for himself and for his family. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't know what you're going to do with 2015. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He makes that decision based on what he values and about the legacy that he's called to be. What legacy are we living out? So the first thing that is important to drive home is you have to be responsible for the outcome of the choices that you make. You have to understand that you, with God's help, will connect the choices you make with the consequences that you face. That connection has got to be clear. The second thing that Paul is trying to drive home is that legacy is built on righteousness. People remember others based on their right actions. They lived before us a higher level, a higher meaning. They exemplified something greater. In times of turmoil, in times of anxiety, they rose to the occasion. They were that calming influence. They seemed to stand above everyone else based on their values. In 1 Peter, you called out to God for help and he helps. He is a good father that way. But don't forget, he is also a responsible father and won't let you get away with sloppy living. How many of us just want God to approve whatever we want to do? Whatever I choose has got to be the right thing because I've already chosen it. What is the right thing to do? If we live in a world that we recognize seems to be off kilter, then it assumes that the decisions and the choices that we make are also going to be off kilter. We need somebody to guide us. What is right and what is true? I love this passage even from Job. Job chapter 34, Job says, "Listen to me, you wise men. We can choose the sounds we want to hear. We can choose the taste we want in food, and we should choose to follow what is right. But first of all, we must define among ourselves what is good." What is good? What is right for us to live our lives for? Is it whatever we decide among ourselves? We decide for ourselves. Or does God have a plan for us? This is the way to go. There's a quote that I've always remembered from William Penn. Right is right, even if everyone is against it. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. There is a standard. There is a life that God has planned for us. That's why we gather here today, to open up God's word and say, this is reality. This is the life that we are called to live. This is the light of righteousness. Do we live by that word? Do we study it? Do we digest it? Does it become part of us? Do we live it out on our daily lives? Do we become the Spirit of God wherever we are? Is that our legacy? Listen to Paul in chapter 4 of Philippians. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul tells us how to elevate our lives, how to put away our selfish ambitions, how to focus on the needs of others, how to rise up to a higher level of living, to see something grander than just what you can consume or what you can acquire for yourself, but to see that we all have within us a noble character. Your legacy is based on your responsibility to take action based on what you know to be true. It's based on a sense of what God is calling us to be, the righteousness of God. We elevate people's perspective from this level and raise their gaze heavenward and say, there is a higher place that we're all being called to at some point in our lives. But ultimately, if you want to think about what people remember, they remember above all relationships. Legacy is based on relationships. It's based on how we interact with one another. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. When we get to that point in our lives where we're able to interact with people at such a deep level, where we are able to live as Jesus lived, where we're able to engage as other people, as Jesus has loved us, we have truly left, we've truly understood what God has in store for us. It's the depth of our relationship. Think about this for a minute. Nothing that you have acquired, no title that you have, no prestige, no power, will ever last. The only thing that's going to be remembered is how you made people feel, how you cared for them, how you watched over them, sometimes even how you challenged them. But above all, how you interacted with them. It's about the depth of your relationship. So as we think about legacy, as you begin a new year saying, I'm building a legacy, you are today going to build a legacy. Somehow, in some way, day by day, you are building your legacy. Is it based on your responsibility? Do you find yourself to be, at times, an accuser? Saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Do you excuse yourself from getting involved and making any changes in your life? Or do you choose and become proactive and say, these are the habits and these are the attitudes that I want. I'm going to make a stand. Do you focus on what is right living, constantly focusing on what is pure and noble and worthy? Do you engage with others? Have you a spirit of servanthood, a spirit of elevating, of generosity, and of compassion to reach out to others? When you think about people that have a real powerful legacy, you will find that they are following those patterns. They engage in people in a proactive way based on the Spirit of God that is working behind them. There's something greater in them that is elevating everybody else. They help everybody else look heavenward to something beyond just their momentary circumstance, something greater. That can be your legacy. That can be your mission if you want it, if you choose in this year to begin some new habits. Paul engaged Timothy, who was struggling Engage in the word, preach the word, enmesh yourself in it, and let it become part of you. God wants you to become part of a new kingdom, a new way of being, where people are elevated to a new plane of thinking. Let that be your legacy this year. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for the power of your word to touch us and to change and to transform us. We ask, O God, that as we surround our community with love and grace, that you'll continue to work within us. Challenge us, God, with new opportunities. Help lift our gaze from momentary setbacks and circumstances to see heaven and to see the glory that you have for all of us. Help us, O God, to reach out and to comfort those in need, and help us to feel your presence in our lives each day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.